Shall we turn, if you please, to the first chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1. Commencing from the fourth verse. Revelation 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so. Amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. One more verse in the last chapter of that book. Chapter 22. Verse 12. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Our Lord Jesus Christ has many titles in Scripture. I have a book at home which contains 365 of the titles of the Lord Jesus, a different title for every day of the year. No wonder the hymn writer wrote, join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power, which mortals ever knew or angels ever bore. All are to me to show his worth forth. The names of God in Scripture combine to present his character. For God's names in character, in Scripture, depict his character. I am Jehovah, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another. I am Jehovah, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And let us never forget that the Jehovah of the Old Testament is the Jesus of the New Testament. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. And what does that mean? It means Jehovah, Savior. Christ was born in order he might become the Savior of sinners, might rid us for himself. All that was predicated then of Jehovah in the Old Testament is claimed by our Lord Jesus in the New Testament. You remember that great statement that he made before Abraham was, I am. And he took the title of God, Jehovah, in the Old Testament, and used it of himself in the New Testament. You recall in the backside of the desert, Moses received that wondrous revelation of God. And he said, Lord, if the children of Israel inquire, who has sent you? By whose authority do you say these words? What shall I answer them? And you remember the answer that Jehovah gave from the midst of the burning bush? Say unto them, I am, hath sent thee. And it's not without the deepest significance that in the book of John, Gospel according to John, you have the seven great I ams of our Lord Jesus. I am the bread of life, John chapter 6. I am the light of the world, John chapter 8. I am the good shepherd, John 10. I am the door, also in that same chapter 10. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, John 15. In other words, Christ is God's character. That word character is really a transliteration from the Greek itself. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image, those two words, the express image, is one word in the original, and the one word is character. Character. Christ is the character of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, reveal the reality of his eternal power and Godhead. The Word of God reveals to us his commandments, but the Son of God reveals to us God's character. All that the Father is revealed in its absolute perfection in his beloved Son. That's why Christ could say to Philip, hast thou been so long time with me, and hast not known the Father? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Many of the names of the Old Testament people were given for a definite purpose. Take Elijah, for instance. Eli, Jah. God is Jehovah. So that Elijah's name carried with him the character of his ministry. Daniel, God is my judge. And so on. If you'd like to follow up this study, a very interesting book to obtain by a man named Jackson is Scripture Names. I think it's still published by Loaza Brothers. The meanings of the various names in the Old Testament Scriptures. Very interesting indeed and very suggestive. In fact, the word Jehovah, as you know, is made up of three words. Yo, he that will be. Ho, he that is. Ba, he that ever was, and no one knows exactly how that word was pronounced originally. The pronunciation of that name is lost. We say Jehovah, but we don't know whether or not that was the correct form of pronunciation. We do know, however, it's made up of those three characters. I am he that was, that is, and that ever shall be, the eternal self-existent one. Some of our Lord's titles are dual titles. We're going to consider one of those this evening. I am Alpha and Omega. But that's not the only one. I am the root and the offspring of David. That's another dual title of our Lord. The author and the finisher. The prince and the savior. The shepherd and bishop of your souls. The apostle and high priest of our confession. Your Lord and Master. These dual titles of the Lord Jesus. He also has a triple title. Can you recall it? It's in this same book of Revelation. The faithful witness, the first begotten from among the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. There's a triple title of our Lord Jesus. But we're going to concentrate on the first named of these dual titles of our Lord Jesus. I am Alpha and Omega, a title given to our Lord Jesus three times in the last book of the Bible. We're going to think, first of all, of the meaning of the title. Then we're going to think of the location of the title. And finally, the implications of this wondrous title of our Lord Jesus, the Alpha and the Omega. Now, this title is assumed by our Lord Jesus Christ himself three times in the last book of the Bible. And three, as you know, is the number of completeness. It is a tremendous claim. For he says, in effect, I am the alphabet of God. I'm the whole alphabet. A to Z. and everything between. The Greek alphabet began with Alpha and concluded with Omega. 24 letters, by the way, instead of the 26 that form our particular alphabet. So when Christ said, I am Alpha and Omega, he made the tremendous claim that he was the alphabet of God. Everything, the Logos, the Word, the beginning and the ending, and everything between, the first and the last, the inception and the consummation of all things. In other words, he says in effect, I am deity, told out fully and completely. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's a claim to his essential and eternal deity. No man knoweth the Son, said our Lord Jesus, but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. The fact that you know the Father, that you're in the Father's family, is due entirely to the fact that you know the Son. And the Son has introduced you to the Father. And you know the Father because you know the Son. And all that can be seen of the Father is in the Son. All that can be experienced of the Father is in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. In Christ, most perfectly expressed, the Father's glory shines, of the full deity possessed, eternally divine. Now we'll think, first of all, of the necessity for the alphabet, then the fact of the alphabet, and then we'll look at some of the properties of the alphabet, so that we can get a good idea of what Christ implied when he said so emphatically, I am Alpha and Omega. First then, the necessity for the alphabet. Words are formed by combinations of the letters of the alphabet. And these, even though a person cannot read or write, yet the words he speaks are formed by combinations of letters from the alphabet. And just as thoughts become articulate through words, so Christ has told out the Godhead in all its perfection in himself, the Logos. In him, all the divine attributes of deity, of holiness, of righteousness, of mercy, and truth, and infinite grace are harmoniously blended and perfectly expressed in that life redolent with the glory of God. No man by searching can find out God. And unless God reveals himself, he is unknowable. But praise his name, God has revealed himself in his Son, who is the incarnate Word, by which the thoughts of God have been revealed. I clothe my thoughts with words, and words are the incarnation of thought. We only know what a man is thinking by what he says. We may guess what he's thinking, but no man, unless he's a mind reader, can possibly understand what his thoughts are until those thoughts are expressed by means of words. Now the fact of the alphabet. I am Alpha and Omega. He is the Alpha and Omega of all the thoughts of God. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, said God. As far as the heaven is above the earth, so high are my thoughts above your thoughts, and your way, my ways above your ways, saith Jehovah, the thoughts of God. No wonder a great astronomer, as he swept the heavens with a telescope, said, O God, I am thinking thy thoughts after thee. He saw the evidences of the mighty, inscrutable wisdom of the great Creator in the stellar heavens above. God is the Alpha and the Omega of all the designs of God. The eternal purpose of the eternal Godhead is all revealed to us in the person of the Son of his love. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega of all the words of deity. He's the full and complete revelation of the Father's heart. And he, moreover, is the Alpha and the Omega of all the ways of deity. He's the complete demonstration. The Son of God has come, and the Son of God has spoken in his Son, or Sonwise, as the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrew puts it. Hath in these last days spoken unto us in his Son, or spoken to us Sonwise. Christ is God's last word. Christ is God's ultimatum to a lost world. God has no more to say to the world. God has spoken. He has no more to say. The heavens are silent and will continue to remain silent until he who is God's last word shall speak again with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the great transition shall take place, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those that are alive and remain shall be caught up to be with him. Now let us think of some of the properties of the alphabet. The alphabet possesses certain qualities which combine to present a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the first place, the alphabet is indispensable. All literature must confine itself to its use. Does not matter how much you write, whether you write poetry, or whether you write adventure, or whether you write on science or art or mathematics, the alphabet is indispensable. You can't possibly express yourself apart from that alphabet. You cannot write without it. So our Lord Jesus, like the alphabet, is absolutely indispensable. In fact, he's the only indispensable man there is. He's indispensable to salvation. Neither is there any other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, but that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus, is indispensable to salvation. He's indispensable to eternal life. This is the record that God has given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath the life. He that hath not the Son hath not the life. Christ is indispensable to a knowledge of God. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christ is indispensable to forgiveness of sins. No man will ever have his sins forgiven apart from Christ. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. He is indispensable to peace with God, for he made that peace by the blood of his cross. Therefore, it is said of all who put their trust in him, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And more, Christ is indispensable to satisfaction. The water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, out of his being shall flow rivers of living water. Just as the alphabet is indispensable, and Christ says, I am the alphabet of God, so Christ himself is indispensable. But more, the alphabet, secondly, is inexhaustible. The alphabet remains unimpaired by constant use. No one can possibly exhaust its possibilities. It's sufficient to describe every situation that arises. So Christ's resources are sufficient to meet every emergency that may arise in a person's life. You sometimes pick up a book entitled The Life of Christ. That's an utter impossibility. No person can write the life of Christ. Why not? Because it's a life that will never have an ending. No wonder John said, if all the things that he spake and did could be gathered together, the whole world would not be sufficient to contain that record. The life of Christ will go on and on and on. And Christ reproduces himself in every life that he regenerates. In every life that is brought into living vital touch with him, he reproduces himself. For Christ lives within him. Remember what Paul said, the life which I now live, I live by believing on the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, Christ, the alphabet of God, like the alphabet, is inexhaustible. But more, the alphabet is most adaptable. It contains an infinite number of combinations of letters and variations of words. If you don't believe it, take a dip into Webster's unabridged dictionary. Remember the man who started to read that book? Found it very interesting, but he said he found it rather difficult to get the plot of the book. Consisting of words. Nothing but words. And the end is not yet, for new words are being coined daily. It can describe every emotion with every shade of meaning. and run the whole gamut of life. So Christ, like the alphabet, is adaptable to every emergency in life. That is not what your particular mood may be. Christ will meet that mood. He is the adaptable Christ. Childhood? Is he the Christ that can meet the needs of childhood? Yes, indeed. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, of such is the kingdom of heaven. Is it the Christ that can meet the needs of boyhood? Restless boyhood and girlhood? Yes, indeed. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Is the Lord Jesus adaptable to youth? Flaming youth? Yes, God wants youth to flame. In fact, John the Baptist was a flaming youth. He was a burning and a shining light. And he burned so brightly for the Lord, he burned out. It's the way to burn out. Christ can adapt himself to manhood, standing at the threshold of all life's possibilities. You're through with school, and now the world is yours. The world is your oyster. Can Christ be with you then? Indeed he can. Middle age? Yes. Old age? Yes. In love? In adventure? In business? In art? In science? Is Christ adaptable to each of these situations? Why, of course he is. Like the alphabet, he's adaptable to every situation. But more, the alphabet is eternal. Shakespeare did quite a good deal with the alphabet. Ever read much of Shakespeare? Some lovely stuff in Shakespeare. But after he got through, how much of the alphabet did he leave behind? He left it all behind. Milton comes along, and he uses the alphabet to good advantage. Paradise Lost and Paradise Regained. Why, what wonders he did with the English language, with those wonderful letters that formed the alphabet. But when he got through, the alphabet was in no wise affected by it. Just as big, maybe even bigger than ever. Along comes Dickens, some of these other great novelists, historians, rise and decline of the Roman Empire, Gibbons, marvelous work, even though it was written by an agnostic. But after they passed away, the alphabet didn't pass away. Reminds one of the words of the Lord Jesus, heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall not pass away. I'm like the alphabet of God. Everlasting to everlasting, or as the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews puts it, the Son abideth ever. The alphabet abideth ever. The same yesterday and today and forever. So you see, there's tremendous significance in Christ's title, the alphabet of God. Now, second, let's look at the location of the title. How appropriate. Three times Christ gives himself this title, but where? In the last book of the Bible, which forms a consummation of divine revelation. Almost the last words of the Bible, on the last page of my Bible at least, is that same title reiterated. I am Alpha and Omega. Everything is included in me. Everything had its inception in me. Everything shall have its consummation in me. Nothing will take me surprise. I'm from the A to the Z. I'm from the Alpha to the Omega. And what is the last book of the Bible? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a revelation, an unfolding of the glories of the Son of God. We have the hope of all things in Genesis and the issue of all things in Revelation. And the processes which lead from these origins to these issues all the way between. We have the revelation of the Pentateuch. His preparation in the historical books. The aspiration of the wisdom books. The expectation of the prophetical books. The manifestation of the evangelical books. The realization of the apostolical books. And finally, the consummation of this divine revelation in the last book of the Bible. The location of the title, the last book in the Bible. Now third, the implications of the title. Let us see in many ways how Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. First, he is the Alpha and the Omega of creation. He is the beginning of the creation of God. That is, he brought it into being by the word of his power. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. He spake, it was done. He commanded, it stood fast. Who was it that spake and caused things to spring into existence that previously did not exist? Why, our Lord Jesus Christ. To whom belongeth omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, and immutability. He is the creator. It began with his thought. It was created by his power. For by him were all things created, which are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and through him all things subsist or hold together. Creation now exists through his bounty. He satisfies the desire of every living thing. It subsists by his authority. It's held together. The marvelous force that unites the universe causes those stars each to go in its own particular orbit. This solar system of ours passing through its own particular galaxy. What power is it that causes all these things to adhere, to hold together? By our Lord Jesus Christ. In him and through him all things subsist or hold together. And creation will have its issue in his praise and glory. As Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11 clearly indicates, when they sing, "Thou art worthy, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are, and were created." He's the mighty creator. He's the Alpha, he's the Omega of creation. Second, he's the Alpha and Omega of history. Perhaps a better way to pronounce the word history is his story. It's the story of our Lord Jesus. And Christ divides time into two great epochs. B.C., A.D. Prior to his advent was but the preparation of a platform upon which the Son of God was to be displayed before a wondering yet unbelieving world. And history since his advent is the record of his triumphs. He is a governor among the nations. You know, there's a wonderful verse in Deuteronomy 32 and verse 6. Note that scripture and look it up at your leisure. It reads thus, "When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel." When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. He's the governor amongst the nations. Careless seems the great avenger. History's pages but record one death grapple in the darkness, twixt all systems of the word. Truth forever on the scaffold, wrong forever on the throne, but that scaffold sways the future, and behind the dim unknown standeth God within the shadows, keeping watch upon his own. He's not dead. He lifts up one nation, puts down another, and Nebuchadnezzar learned that lesson the hard way after a 7-year diet of grass. I understand there's lots of vitamins in grass. He certainly was full of vitamins at the end of 7 years. He got some sense in his head at least. For when he looked up, he said, "Now I know that God rules in the heavens. And no one can stay his tick of the clock. Christ died at that moment, predetermined in a past eternity, for he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Christ is a great divider. He's a divider of chronology. That's why you have B.C. and A.D. He is a divider of prophecy. That's why you have the Old Testament and the New Testament. He is a divider of history. He is the divider of humanity. Three times over in John's Gospel you read these words. And there was a division among the people because of him. And Christ is the great divider of eternity. Receiving some to eternal weal and banishing others to eternal woe. According to their attitude adopted toward him. What think ye of Christ? Christ is the Alpha and the Omega of history. It's his story. It's all about him. Third, Christ is the Alpha and Omega of Scripture. In the volume of the book, it is written of me, I would like to do thy will, O God. In the volume of the book, what book? It is written of me, what person? There's only one answer. And beginning at Moses and the prophets, he expounded to those two disconsolate disciples on their way to Emmaus, the things concerning himself. How would you like to have been at that Bible reading that day? My, how quickly the milestones flew past as those two disciples became members of the noble order of the burning heart as they listened to the Lord Jesus. And what a subject. Beginning at Moses. Someone has suggested that perhaps the Epistle to the Hebrews is the record of that conversation on that dusty Emmaus highway. The risen Son of God, walking and talking with those whom he loved. Yes. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. The Bible is devoted to the revelation of one person and the exposition of one theme. The one person is Christ. The one theme is redemption through his most precious blood. And the whole of the Bible is subservient to the revelation of that person and the exposition of that theme. Types of Leviticus, the offerings, the tabernacle, the priesthood, in his temple, every whit of it, doth utter his glory. It takes the whole sum total of all the Old Testament prophecies, plus the New Testament revelation, to give to us the full orb vision of the Son of God, who is the Alpha and the Omega of Scripture. But more, Christ is the Alpha and the Omega of Christianity. Christianity could not exist for one moment apart from its founder, our Lord Jesus Christ. Islam could exist without Muhammad. Christian Science, falsely so called, can exist without Mary Baker Patterson Eddy. She's been dead a long, long time. I saw her tomb in Boston and learned for the first time that in that casket in which her body is placed, there's a telephone. She's not really dead, say her followers. She's just asleep. She's been asleep a long, long time now, but the telephone is there so that when she wakes up, she can call up the Western Union. They come along and take the lid off the top of the casket. What nonsense. But Christian Science can exist without Mary Baker Patterson Eddy. All man-made religions can exist without their founder. But Christianity could not exist for one moment apart from Christ. Christianity is Christ. He made it possible by his incarnation. He made it actual by his death upon the cross, bearing our sins in his own body on the tree. He made it experimental in the lives of his people who are called Christians by the regenerating power of the Spirit of God upon their acceptance of him as their Savior and confession of him as their Lord. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega of Christianity. Eliminate Christ, you haven't got Christianity. You can have religion, but not Christianity. Religion is simply systematized belief. Systematize the belief of any form you wish, that's religion. But Christianity has as its essence Christ himself. Fourth, Christ is the Alpha and the Omega of the church. You recall his words to Peter after that wonderful confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thou art Peter. On this rock of my deity confessed, on this rock I will build my church. And Christ is the only one that can use those words, my church. Give me a clear feeling when some little bit of a two-by-four fellow speaks about the members of my church. My, what a travesty. My church. Only one can speak of my church And that's the owner of the church, the builder of the church, the foundation of the church, the chief cornerstone of the church. He's everything to the church. The church cannot exist apart from him. He's head over all things to the church, which is his body. The fullness of him that filleth all in all. You couldn't have anything better than that. Not so very long ago, a great religious organization lost its head. Poor old Pope died. And until a college of cardinals got together, that monstrosity staggered around without any visible head. But thank God our head is never lost. He never dies. He lives in the power of an endless life to make good in his people all he accomplished for them. The church cannot begin without him. No church can exist apart from him. And the church would not be consummated apart from him. It's only when Christ comes to call for the members of his body that the church will be consummated. He's the Alpha and the Omega of the church. He's everything, the alphabet to the church. But more, he is the Alpha and the Omega of the believer's life. I am crucified with Christ, said Paul. Nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by believing on the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christianity is simply the outliving of the inliving Christ. Christ dwelling within. By the grace of God, said Paul, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We began in Christ. That's when we became Christians. No man is a Christian until he's been brought into living vital union with the Son of God. And God views him from that moment on as being in Christ Jesus. He begins in Christ. The Christian goes on for Christ. If he's going to grow in grace, as he should, he goes on for Christ. At death, he goes to be with Christ. And at the coming of our Lord and Savior, he'll be like Christ for all eternity. For Christ is the Alpha and the Omega of the believer's life. He's everything to the believer. Or as David put it, I have nothing beyond thee. I like that. I have nothing beyond thee. Take Christ away from a believer. What's he got? Nothing. Add Christ to that believer. What does he have? Everything. In everything you are enriched in him. And now lastly, Christ is the Alpha and the Omega of all the eternal purposes of God. A marvelous statement is made. The last verse of Romans chapter 11. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. What a tremendous statement. All things are of him, as to the source. All things are through him, as to the channel. All things are to him, as to the object, to whom be glory forever and ever. I am Alpha and Omega. Next time you see that expression, try to recall these things that we've been considering this evening. One of the most tremendous claims of our Lord Jesus. It's practically a forgotten parable. It's really a parable. I am the alphabet of God. All that the alphabet means, I am. The beginning of God's ways. The revelation of all God's divine attributes. The one who heads up in himself all God's divine purposes. All this is involved in that statement. Twice repeated in the last book of Holy Scripture. I am Alpha and Omega. The Lord burn these words and thoughts into our hearts, that we may realize more and more as the days go by the absolute indispensability of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot live without him. We cannot go on without him. I must have the Savior with me, for I dare not walk alone and thank God. The one who says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, also declares, I will never leave thee. I will never forsake thee, so that thou mayest boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What shall man do unto me? One with God is always a majority. And the fact that we have as our Savior and our Lord, one who is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end are both in sight. Consequently, all that takes place between all becomes part and parcel of his divine will for his people. Ill that is blessed is good, and unblessed good is ill, and all is right. That seems most wrong if it be the good will of that one who said, I am Alpha and Omega. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we fall at thy feet. We worship thee. God manifest in the flesh. Jehovah, revealed in terms of a human life, sinless, spotless, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. As we think of who thou art, the Alpha and the Omega, in the beginning, that beginningless beginning, from everlasting to everlasting, for all eternity, thou art God. And yet wonderful wonders, in the infinitude of thy grace, thou didst clothe thyself with humanity and bow the heavens and come down. Thou didst become the little babe of Bethlehem. Truly without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. We stand unable to comprehend all that is involved in the incarnation, but we bless thee. In order to become the Alpha and the Omega, and everything between, thou didst become man, and as man, thou didst assume the liability of man, thy creature's sin. And on that cross, all alone, it's that awful darkness, thou didst put away sin by the sacrifice of thyself, thou didst bear our sins in thine own body on the tree, thou didst die, and thou didst rise again, and now ascended, glorified at the right hand of the Majesty on high, we salute thee. Thou strong, eternal Son of God. And we hail with the keenest delight that moment when all the redeemed of all the ages shall see thee as thou art, and shall be like thee, and shall sing, thou art worthy, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive honor and riches and glory and wisdom and blessing forever and forever. How wonderful to think we shall form part of that hallelujah chorus in that coming day. And all thy people, Lord Jesus, saved by thy sovereign grace and cleansed by thy precious blood, shall be united never to part with thee. And for all eternity shall sing thy praises. We shall see thy face. We shall serve thee. Lord Jesus, we give to thee our grateful worship and our praise for all that thou art, for all that thou hast done, for all that thou art doing, for all that thou shalt one day accomplish, when thou dost consummate all thy divine purposes by gathering that church for which thou didst give thyself to be with thee and like thee forever. In view of this glorious consummation of thy divine purpose, keep us going unto thee, we pray thee, living for thy glory, witnessing to thee, to our fellow men and women, and seeking to bring souls to a knowledge of thee, whom to know is life eternal. We ask it in thy most precious name.